Colossians chapter 2, and let's pick up in verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to come right back here, but in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoken time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he says here that Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, God the Son, is the express image of his person. He's the express image of the Father. Then let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll just begin in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So again, it says he is the image of God. We have in him the very image of the Father. So, we've looked at John chapter 13, 14, and 15 a lot. And in chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples there that he's going away. He says, if I go away, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back to you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know where I'm going, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And he said, I am the way, in verse 6, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And then Philip says to him, Lord, it would be sufficient for us if you would just simply show us the Father. And he says, Philip, how long have I been with you? Have you not seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So to see Jesus is to see the Father. And again, to see Jesus is to see exactly what the Holy Ghost is like as well. So we see what God is like. And I can take you all the way back to the book of Genesis, where it talks about the plurality of God himself. And it says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So it's God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost even there involved in it. And you see it even going back into Genesis chapter 1 at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit brooded or moved or hovered upon the face of the deep. And God said, so we see the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all right there. We see the Father, we see the Son. You say, I don't see him. And God said, that's the Word. It talks about the Holy Spirit. So we see all three involved. So to see one is to see the others. And going back here to Colossians again, he says here, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, we can see exactly what God is like when we saw him in bodily form. And he is amazing. You want to find out what the Father's like, look at Jesus. Then we go on. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, says ye in the King James, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Who is the head of all principality and power? That's Jesus. And it says you are complete in him. You are complete in him. You're not waiting to be made complete. You are complete in him. We don't necessarily walk in all of the completeness, but you are complete in him. I'm just broken. Oh, I've got some things missing. Oh, I've got this that I need and that. He says you are complete in him. The in him, you are complete. Walk in him and you've got everything you need. Live in Him and you've got everything you need. Speak in Him and you've got everything you need. Walk in Him and we've got everything we need. You are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. Again, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, keep your finger here again, and let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him. The He is who? That's Christ. Which He wrought, which the Father wrought in Christ when He raised Him. When He raised Him, the Him is Jesus. So the Father raised Him. Well, we understand that the Holy Ghost did the work. We understand that the glory of God did the work. So the glory of God is the Holy Ghost, is the Father, is the Son. They're all three one. And He says, which He wrought in Him when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So, Jesus has been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. And why did this take place? Well, He's God the Son. Yes, He is. But He is at the place of highest, of absolutely highest authority and dominion, because He did exactly what the Father wanted. Now, I know that I'm here in Ephesians, but let's go over, let's see, where do I want to go, Father? Where do you want me to go next? Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mindset, this way of thinking be in you, which was in Him. And I've taught on this, I did this just a couple weeks ago. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Who being in very nature and essence God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and retained, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. Not only is He above every position, but His name is above every name. His name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, not only at Jesus, but at the very name of Jesus. When we connect the name with the person, there's power. Now, there are some people which try to use the name but don't have the connection to the person. And when you try and use the name when you don't have the connection to the person, I can show you what that will result in. I can take you over to the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 19, and we have the seven sons of Sceva who tried using the name of Jesus to cast out a demon. Well, it didn't work. They used the name, but they were not connected by their faith in Him, therefore the power lacked. There's power in that name, but it has to be through Him that we receive that power. There is the connection between the person and the name. And when we have that connection between the person and the name, there is authority and power in the name. So He says there, going back to Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So not only at the person of Christ, He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if He were to descend from heaven and step foot on the earth, which He is not going to physically do, until after the 7 years of tribulation, He's not going to do that. This is on God's calendar. But if He were to do that, then you say, well, I can understand everybody bowing before Him, every name bowing before Him. But He doesn't say just before His presence. He says before His name Every name must bow. Everything must bow before Him. Again, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not only is every name under His name, but the knee of everything bows before the name when we are connected through Him to the name, or by the name to Him. So there is the vital connection with Him. We grab hold of Him, and then we declare by His name into the earth what God wants done, and we see power then through the name, but it is the connection to the person that allows the power of the name. That's, again, why so many don't have power. Well, I spoke in Jesus' name, it must not work. No, it works. But what are they connected to? A lot of them are just simply connected right here. They're connected to their own mind. They get into to hearing about something, and they try and do something, and they're not connecting the person with the name. There is that vital connection. And again, He is above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. So not only is He above all the demonic realm and the angelic realm, I mean, let's be honest, He's above all angels as well. He's above all humanity. He is above all of us. He is above all, but so is His name. Therefore, when we use His name vitally connected as it ought to be, there is power in that name. Not only in the person, but in the name. The person has been highly exalted, and the name has been just as exalted. And then He released through the name authority to us. Now we'll get back to Colossians here in a moment, but let's go to the last chapter of Matthew. Matthew 28, I believe it's verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, and that really is the word, it's exousia, all authority. It's better translated as authority. Most of your little bit more modern translations put it authority, and that's correct. The word dunamis is power. There are other words that are used that way too. There's kratos, I believe it is, which is also power, but it's ever so slightly different, but it is power. But neither one of those is used here. It is the word exousia, which is authority. Authority connects the exercise to the power. So He says here, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We see that He has authority, and then He tells us to go. That is basically taking a signet ring. In biblical times, you had a signet ring of a king. And the signet ring of the king, he could give to someone else. They had the authority to act on his behalf. He could take that signet ring and stamp things with it. And people that went forth then were authorized in the name of the king. That's exactly what Jesus did. He says, I've got authority. Now go on my behalf. How did He give us that authority? In His name. It came in His name. The blood purchased it. So we're blood bought. It's covered by the blood. It's taken care of. It's authorized. It's powerful. But then the name accesses the power. So we connect with the person through the name. But you must have that vital connection of truly knowing Him, of being His and Him being yours. So we have the name, going back to Philippians again, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that He is, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, does sickness have a name? Mm-hmm. Oh, the big C. No. Cancer. It's a name. If it has a name, then it also has a knee, and it must bow. You say, well, cancer doesn't really have a knee unless it's in the knee. No. It has a tongue. It has a voice. It will scream at you. I guarantee it. The enemy will give it a voice. You get a diagnosis of cancer, it's going to be talking to you. If it has a tongue, it's under the name of Jesus. If it has a tongue, then it also has a knee to bow before the name of Jesus. So, well, you know, when Jesus is walking along, he's going into Jerusalem. He's got his disciples with him. He sees this tree, walks up to it, a fig tree. And if haply he may, you know, this is in Mark 11. It's also in Matthew's account. But the most famous account of it is in Mark 11. And he's walking up, and if he could get you know, some figs off the tree, and he's going to eat. Well, he gets there, and there's no figs on it, and he uses it as an example then unto his disciples, and he says, "No man shall eat fruit of you ever again." Now, that's the Authorized Earl Rice translation. I know I'm not quoting it directly, but that's the essence of what he says. Well, Peter heard it. The other disciples heard it. They go into town. This is when he turns over the money changers' tables and all these things. They come out that night. The next day, they start to go into town again. And they come up to this tree, and Peter says, "Lord, that tree which you cursed, it's dried up from the roots." And then we have the great teaching in Mark 11, 22, 3, and 4, and then beyond that as well. But especially those three verses concerning faith. And we see that... matter of fact, turn there. Go to Mark 11. And we'll look at this for just a moment. And we'll go to verse 20. "In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away." So we see that it died. But let's back up in this account, and let's back up to verse 12. "On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find something thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." What's the first three words in the next chapter, in the next verse? "And Jesus answered." He answered, which means it was saying something. It said, "You're not going to eat of me. Things will talk to you. And if you don't think so, you got another thing coming. Because things are going to talk to you. And your checkbook is going to say, you ain't got enough in there. You ain't got enough in here. Your checkbook will talk to you." Well, if it's got a tongue, then it also has a knee. And it can bow. If it's got a tongue, it's got a knee, it's got a bow. Why am I saying that? Because there is no name that is higher than the name of Jesus, because there is no one higher than the Son. Therefore, poverty must bow its knee. Poverty must bow its knee. Sickness must bow its knee. Lack in any area must bow its knee. Lack in the area of peace must bow its knee. Every name, everything must bow before Jesus. There is nothing that is higher than Him. Well, if that be the case, then we have incredible authority in that name. Again, there is the connection. Oh, dear Lord, when we connect with heaven, we can release power into the earth. And through Him, there is nothing that cannot be moved nor changed. Now, I understand that there are things that are, you know, they're going to come to pass. We're not going to stop the tribulation from coming to pass. I know that. There are certain things that are going to happen. I know that. But when it comes to you, and it comes to anything He has delivered you from, it has a name. It has a tongue. And it has a knee. And it must bow before the name of Jesus. It comes under that name. So don't be afraid to use the name. Don't be afraid to use the name. Well, what if it doesn't work? If your thought process is, well, what if it doesn't work? Guess what? It ain't going to work. That's why we're talking about this. Because the name of Jesus is so powerful. Demons tremble at the name of Jesus. They do. They tremble at the name of Jesus. You begin walking around praising Jesus, demons tremble. You begin walking around praising Jesus, just speaking about what He's done for you. They can't stay in your arena. First of all, you begin doing that, you get into the Spirit. Man, you can't begin praising Jesus and just stay where you are in the flesh. You're going to get over into the Spirit. You get over into the Spirit, that means you're in the arena of faith. And what is it that overcomes the world? What is it? It's faith. That's in the realm of the Spirit. That's where we have our victory. So, you begin praising Him. You begin lifting up the name of Jesus. You begin placing the name of Jesus above everything and anything in your life. No matter how difficult, no matter how big it may seem, it is under and far beneath Jesus and the name of Jesus. So, that name is powerful. That name is so wonderful. So, we have the person of Christ Himself and we have the name. I'm back in Colossians now. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's verse 9. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. He is the head of all principality and power. He is the head of all principality and power. And there is no name and there is no one above Him. And I don't care whether it be an angel or whether it be a demon, they are not even at the same level as Him. And, you know, in particular, in the book of Hebrews, we see in chapter 1, there was some corrective measures that were taking place. And there were some people who were declaring, and there is a lot of false doctrine on this, that Jesus was nothing more than an angel. And that's dealt with in Hebrews chapter 1. And you go over and into the previous, or I mean into the following chapters, you also see that He was not an angel. He was not an angel. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for you. For you. Yes, I know. They are mighty in power. They are big in stature. They are impressive. But they do not have the position that you have. And God has stationed them. Dear Lord, thank You. He has stationed them about you. When you walk forth into the world, man, you have angels that go forth with you. You need to begin to see yourself as a force for God. Not just you, but understanding God has sent angels with me and God has sent angels before me. And when you speak what God has to say on any subject, you release angels to minister on your behalf. It says so. In Psalm 103, verse 20, it talks about that they hearken unto the voice of God's Word. So, when we speak God's Word, angels go into motion, but I'm telling you, I don't see them right now, but angels are here. And as I'm walking around, they're walking around with me. And they are here to protect me. And they do their job perfectly. And I don't have to worry about them. But I do know that they're here. And if you were to see in the spirit realm, oh, when we worship God, when we praise God, when we truly get over out of the arena of just thinking about the words that we're singing and we extend praise upward, the angels rejoice. Oh, they rejoice. I can almost see them. And even spinning around in circles because we're getting a hold of it. We're getting a hold of it. Hallelujah. So, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's an angel or a demon. They are beneath. They're still principalities and powers. When it mentions principalities, powers, you know, rulers of the darkness of this world, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is, it says our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, in the high places. It's just categories. It's categories. It's levels of authority. Yes, rank. That's a good term for it. And so when we understand this, that's what he's saying here. All rank and authority is beneath him. All of it is beneath him. So we have access to the one who is above all authorities, all ranking demons, all ranking angels. Trying to decide to go down a certain path or not. When it comes to authority, we need to be cautious about not speaking wrongly about authority in the natural. To not speak wrongly about authority. Now, angels understand authority. They understand this completely. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of the world against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. That is in the demonic realm. That's in the realm of darkness. But there are also levels and authorities and rank among the angels. And we see certain angels that have high rank. And, you know, you look and there are there's really only two that I or three that I can think of that it names by name in the Bible. You have Gabriel, you have Michael, and you had Lucifer, who is no longer that. He's the devil, Satan. So that's the only three I can think of in the Bible that it names by name. But it even mentions that when Michael, the archangel, was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, he did not bring railing accusation against him, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, what does that have to do with anything? It means that even one of the highest ranking of the angelic host did not submit to doing something out of his authority, outside of his authority, outside of what he had the ability to do by rank and authority. He didn't do that. They perfectly understand. Now, why did I go into that? Because we need to be the same way. We must constantly bring ourselves under the authority of Christ Himself. And when we do so, then we also come in rank and authority in the body of Christ. Now, you know me well enough to know that I am not an iron-fisted tyrant. I don't come in and just beat people up. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just saying that when we learn to bring ourselves under the authorities that God puts in the body of Christ, when we do that, oh my, it is, first of all, a protection for me. And secondly, it is a beautiful thing because God designed it. And thirdly, those in the heavenly realm rejoice. Because when we take ourselves outside of that realm and we begin to bring railing accusation, that just simply means to speak against. When we do that, we have taken ourselves out of our place. And we have tried to put ourselves in somebody else's place. And God does not want us to do that. The angels understand that. Even those in the demonic realm, though they fight against God, though they fight and try and do everything that they can, they still are in authority under the name of Jesus. And no matter how much they may rail against him and fight against him and scream against him and try and take a position higher than him, they must bow. I said must bow. There is no question that the authority that is in the name of Jesus, there is no demon. Satan himself cannot stand against that name. It is the name above all names. That is why we call it the sweetest name, the most precious name, but it is also the most powerful name.